Glad that you're with us this morning. Thanks for joining us. Hope you get your Bibles out and open them up. Let's look at a few things in God's Word this morning. You know, as a Christian, that the New Testament says a great deal about love. You know, even if you're not a Christian, that the New Testament says a great deal about love. John chapter 3 and verse 16 is one of those few verses in the Bible that you can just grab somebody off the street and they will probably know at least a little bit of it, at least in America. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know that Jesus told His disciples in the Gospel of John a little bit later in chapter 13, love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. You may recall that Jesus, contrasting the approach that many people had taken in the Sermon on the Mount, said, love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. You know that Paul wrote in the book of Romans that love is the fulfillment of the law, that the commandment to love your neighbor in so many ways sums up the commandments of the law. And you may have heard people say that love is what the Bible is all about, and that that's just, if you just understand that love is where it's at, that that's the main thing, then you get it. You may also be aware that because of the fact that Christians speak against certain things, because we try in our approach to teaching and living before the world to demonstrate God's definition of what is right and what is wrong, we sometimes get accused of hate. And I don't know about you, but that's always a difficult thing for me. Here I am trying to demonstrate love to people, and in no small part that love is a love that wants to see them be rescued from sin and not doing the things that God doesn't want us to do in life and being called hateful for it. Well, I'll tell you something else, and that is that the Bible tells us to hate some things. We don't often talk about that. We don't often talk about it because we don't like the concept of hate. We don't want to be thought of as hateful people. And the more we get from the society around us, this false image that Christians are just necessarily hateful people, that the preaching and teaching that I do ought to be classified as hate speech because I speak out against certain kinds of things. And we don't want to go there. We don't want to think about the fact that the Bible says you're supposed to hate some stuff. But it does. Columnist Dennis Prager, writing from a Jewish background, said, it is neither possible nor virtuous to be devoid of hatred. The question, therefore, is not whether one hates, but what or whom one hates. And I think that's right. Because the Bible does tell us to hate some things. The Bible actually uses the word hate in several different ways, and sometimes that lends itself to confusion. But I can think of at least three different ways in which the Scriptures use the term hate, and distinguishing between these things is important. Sometimes it uses the term hate in terms of malicious feelings or mistreatment towards somebody else. And that's the kind of hate that the Bible tells us to avoid. Way back in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 19 and verse 17, God said to the people of Israel, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. Did you realize that the Old Testament talks about the concept of hating the sin but loving the sinner? Well, it's right there in Leviticus 19. He says, don't hate your neighbor. Don't hate your fellow countrymen. You can reprove him, but don't incur sin because of him. And in the New Testament, There are many admonitions to move us away from, to discourage us from this kind of malicious hatred. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul says, "We also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us." Paul says that hatred, that's part of who we used to be. That's the life of sin that we left behind. We are not that anymore in Christ. In the first letter of John in chapter 2, verse 9, John writes, "The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." We mentioned the Sermon on the Mount a moment ago. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21, in that sermon, Jesus said, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court." The implication seems to be anger that is unjustified and malicious. "And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." Hatred, and the kind of speech and treatment of others that hatred produces. Passages like those say that that's not supposed to characterize the life of a Christian. That kind of malicious ill will and ill treatment towards somebody. But sometimes the Bible uses hate in another sense. It uses it in the sense of a strong aversion toward evil. In fact, the Bible describes God hating in this way. Proverbs chapter 6 is a good example of that. We'll be coming back to this passage a little bit later. But in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, Solomon writes, "There are six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers." God says that He has an aversion to some things. There are some things that displease Him, things that He does not like, things that He says He hates, things that He does not want people created in His image to do. And there's a third sense in which that word hate is used, and again, well, at least an occasion or two, God is described as hating in this sense. And I'm talking about the relative preference of one thing over another. One of the challenges of Bible study is the tendency, particularly in Old Testament language, the Hebrews and even the Jews of the New Testament in their language, often tended to speak in exaggerated terms when making a contrast. And so there are times when the Bible talks about loving one thing and hating something else, when really what it's calling us on to do is not to despise or detest the thing that is said to be hated, but simply to give it second rank behind something else, to prefer something else to it. So for example, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 13, Paul is quoting from the Old Testament prophet Malachi. And he's talking, in this case, about the historical circumstances of the people of Israel and the descendants of Esau, the Edomites. And so, talking about Jacob and Esau and even their descendants, Romans 9 and verse 13, God had said, "Just as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" That's a quote from Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And when God says that, He's speaking to the people of Judah about the advantages that He had given them relative to the descendants of Esau. It wasn't that He despised or detested all the descendants of Esau just because. Now, they had strayed from His will in many ways, and in that sense, There was divine judgment and retribution on them. He was simply saying that He had chosen the Jews for a special purpose and given them special advantages, special blessings, a special role in the carrying out of His purposes. And so in that sense, He said, I have loved you and hated them. I loved Jacob and hated Esau. I preferred Jacob. I chose Jacob for a special reason above Esau. The relative preference of one thing for another. We said that in these last two senses, a strong aversion toward evil and the relative preference of one thing over another, God is described as hating. Not surprisingly then, we also, as we open up the Scriptures, find God calling on us to hate in both of those ways. And I want to spend a few minutes just exploring that and what it ought to mean for our day-to-day choices and interactions. God hates some things, and He calls on us to hate them too. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 6. For Solomon gives us this list and says, there are six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven that are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. God says He hates a proud look. That is, that God detests arrogance, the kind of pride that exalts self against God and exalts self against the interests of others. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, Peter says to the younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And he says, all of you, 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, clothe yourselves with humility. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 6 says that God hates a lying tongue, and the New Testament reaffirms that I should too. That I want to stay away from dishonest conduct. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, Paul says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And that suggests that I ought to be hateful toward other sins of speech as well, the kinds of things that Paul goes on to talk about in this very same passage. You can move down to verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Proverbs 6 says that God hates hands that shed innocent blood. Psalm 11 and verse 5 concurs, the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Proverbs 6 says that God hates a heart that devises wicked plans. Jesus reminds us in passages like Matthew chapter 15 that it is in the heart that evils begin. Theft, fornication, murder, and all the other things that he lists there. He says those things come from within, and they are what defiles a person. Feet that run rapidly to do evil. A false witness who utters lies, reaffirming that need for honesty. One who spreads strife among brothers. In Paul's list of works of the flesh, Galatians 5 and verse 20 includes disputes, dissensions, factions. Those are all terms describing varying degrees of division in our interpersonal relationships with one another. Particularly, Paul's speaking to Christians tearing up their own unity together. God says He hates those things. And that means I should too. God says that He hates idolatry. Perhaps one of the greatest problems that the people of Israel in the Old Testament struggled with was this very thing, the temptation to engage in the pagan idolatry that saturated the nations around them. I want you to listen to something that Jeremiah the prophet said to his people. This is in Jeremiah chapter 44. And remember that Jeremiah speaks to the people of Judah during the time in which they are going into captivity in Babylon. That captivity has come because of generation after generation after generation of God appealing to them to turn away from the idolatry that they were embracing and their refusal to stay on that path, their refusal to repent. So, Jeremiah 44 and verse 2, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you yourselves have seen all the calamity that I brought on Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are in ruins, and no one lives in them because of their wickedness which they committed so as to provoke me to anger by continuing to burn sacrifices and serve other gods whom they had not known, neither they, you, nor their fathers. Yet I sent you all my servants, the prophets, again and again, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing which I hate. But they did not listen or incline their ears to turn from their wickedness so as not to burn sacrifices to other gods. Therefore my wrath and my anger were poured out and burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem so that they have become a ruin and a desolation as it is this day." You can't study very far in Old Testament history without coming to learn that God hates idolatry. In the New Testament, Paul writes in passages like Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 that greed or covetousness is idolatry. It's not precisely the same thing as building a statue and bowing down before it. But in principle, it is the same thing. Because it is taking something created and exalting it above the Creator. We've been studying in the book of Romans, and we read in Romans chapter 1 that was one of the things that made the Gentile world guilty of sin before God. Their insistence on rejecting Him and putting in His place created things. Images. Well, in this case, and Paul's writing in Colossians 3 and verse 5, I'm putting money or wealth in God's place. And there might be any number of other things that I could substitute, make idols of. It might be sex, it might be power, it might be recreation, it might be fame, it might be something else. But it's still idolatry. God says I should hate the thought of giving someone or something else the honor that rightly belongs to Him. In Malachi chapter 2, there's another statement about something God hates. Malachi, addressing some of the problems of the Jews of his day, the Jews, sometime after they had returned from their captivity, and had, it so seems from all we're able to gather, been cured of their idol worship, but there were some other problems that still plagued them. One of the things Malachi had to address was the problem of divorce. He addresses the fact that some of these Jewish men were putting away their wives in order to marry foreign women. And in verse 16, God just very simply says, I hate divorce. I'll never forget the first time I heard that passage read. It was at a wedding. I was a young person. It made an impression on me. Wow, God really takes this seriously. I hate divorce, Malachi says in the words of God, and him who covers his garment with wrong, or some translations say, because it covers one's garment with wrong or with violence. The idea of the passage is that divorce is treachery against someone to whom I have made a promise. It is the violation of a covenant. It is the breaking of a sacred contract. Not only between two spouses, but between those spouses and God. God says He hates falsehood. A lying tongue. We saw in Proverbs chapter 6. And the psalmist echoes in Psalm 119 verse 104, "From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Oh, there's more. But let me stop and think about two problems. When we start thinking about the things that God says He hates and the things that He calls on us to hate, we encounter two problems. Problem number one is a problem that I think most of us, I hope all of us who are Christians recognize. It is the challenge of hating sin without being hateful toward the people who commit it. And so there comes up the old adage of hating the sin but loving the sinner. That is not always easy. It is not always easy to look at somebody who is mired in the depths of rebellion against God in some aspect of their conduct and to feel compassion on them. To see them as Jesus saw lost people, like sheep without a shepherd, and so to feel sorry for them. Sometimes all we can think of is sinful people out there in the world as our enemies. They're trying to get us, they're trying to hurt us, they're trying to destroy the cause of Christ, and I ought to hate them. Nope, that's not what God tells me to do, is it? He said, love your enemies. Love and pray even for those who mistreat you and persecute you and spitefully use you. That's hard, folks. It takes a Christian to do that. And it is especially hard when I am evaluating sins in somebody's life that have hurt me or hurt people I love. And here's somebody who's just really, really heavily involved in that. It's hard to feel compassion toward them, but that is what our Lord calls us to do. There's a second related problem. When we start thinking about the things God wants us to hate, and that is that some sins are easier to hate than others. And which ones they are may vary from one person to the next. One person hates drunkenness. He finds it easy to hate drunkenness because he has watched alcohol destroy the lives of people that he loves, destroy their relationships, their finances, their health, and he finds it really easy. He's the kind of guy who might be a crusader against drunkenness. He is always on board with speaking out against it. He doesn't hate people who are involved in it. He's not malicious toward them, but he understands how dangerous it is. He understands how destructive it is, and he will do everything to keep himself away from it and to try and move others away from it. Pornography? That's a different story. He hasn't really thought about the ill effects of that. In fact, he likes to dabble in it from time to time. He knows it's wrong. And in when he gets the opportunity in a conversation about it, he'll say it's wrong, shouldn't do that. But he doesn't hate it the way he hates drunkenness. It appeals to him. Somebody else? Now somebody else really, really hates lying. They've seen what it does. Foul language, however? Oh, look, man, everybody does that. It's in the movies that I watch. It's in the people around me. I have a hard time hating that. You see how it is? And I suppose some degree of that is only natural. It is easy to hate sins that we have been, that we know we and others we love have been hurt by. It is easy to hate sins that are obviously destructive. It is much harder to hate the ones that we struggle with that appeal to us. Then again, sometimes it's easy to hate the ones that I have spent a lifetime trying to overcome, and now God's given me victory over that, and it's in my past, and I hate it. But there's some other ones, they're fresh and they're new, and they're kind of on the side here, and I have a much harder time hating them. The point is this. The reason God has said that He hates these things is because they are contrary to His will and contrary to His character. And they will cause people to be lost. When we read lists of sins like the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, Paul in that passage reminds us that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Read Galatians 5, we could read Ephesians chapters 4 and 5, lots of other places where there are lists of things that God has said are abomination. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, going down all the way through the end of the chapter. Big long list there. And you notice how undiscriminating those lists are. That homosexuality, drunkenness, and murder are right there on the same list as gossip, and envy, and lust, and unclean speech. Things that a lot of people consider pretty minor. Some things on the list we find easier to hate than others. The challenge is to hate them all because they separate people made in God's image from fellowship with Him. And for the Christian, we realize that they have done that to us. That's why we recognize and embrace our need for a Savior. Because we knew that we had been separated from God by sin. We turned our back on it in repentance. That involves hating that sin. And until I learn to hate my sin, repentance really isn't a reality. But we need quickly to talk about another kind of hate that God wants us to have. It's that third kind of hate we were talking about. That preference of one thing over another. For this, I want to go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 and verse 24. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." What does Jesus call on me to do? Does he call on me to have a malicious hatred of all things material? A hatred of wealth? A hatred of money? The medium of exchange through which we provide a living for myself? No, he says, don't make it your God because you can't serve both God and money. People try and people fail. Ultimately, you decide on one over the other. You hate one and love the other. You serve the one and you cling to the one and despise the other. Or this in Luke chapter 14. This is one of the more difficult ones we sometimes face. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Does that mean Jesus is calling on me to despise my beloved family members? No. Here's one of those instances where there is an extreme case of language in order to make a point, to make a comparison. That if I don't prefer Jesus and I don't choose Jesus over even the most beloved things and the most beloved people in my life, he says I can't be his disciple. Of course, the Scriptures call on us to love one another and call on us, especially in these particular family relationships as husbands and wives and parents and children, to love one another and to manifest that love in the particular ways that God sets forth. What Jesus is challenging me to is this: if I have to make a choice between pleasing Him and pleasing my wife, pleasing Him and pleasing my children, pleasing Him and pleasing some other member of my family or somebody else who is influential and beloved in my life, if they are calling on me to make a choice that I know will not make God happy, then I choose God. It is in that sense that he calls on me to hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. It's extreme language that makes an important point, a radical point in a lot of people's thinking, and that is that there is nothing and nobody that is more important than my relationship to God. You see, God hates some things, and God calls on us as His people to hate some things. Understanding how and why is the challenge. And hopefully we've been a little better equipped to do that this morning. So it turns out that being a Christian isn't just about love. The things we love, the people we love. It is also about hating the right things in the right way. It is about hating the way God wants us to. And that can be a challenge, as we have seen this morning. It is a challenge I am confident God will enable us and empower us to take up if we will entrust ourselves to His care. If you would turn your psalm books to the number that Mike announces our invitation hymn. And let's go back to where we started this morning. Jesus said that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. How could God love a world full of sinful, rebellious people? Well, He certainly didn't love their sin and rebellion. But He cared enough for them, wanted to do for them what they could not do for themselves, to provide them a means of having fellowship with Him even though they didn't deserve it, even though they deserved condemnation. And that is not just some nameless, faceless group of people out there somewhere. That speaks to every single one of us. We are included in the scope of that passage. He loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son so that you would not have to perish but can have everlasting life if you will place your faith in His Son as the one who died to secure your redemption, and as the risen Lord who wants to be the master of your life, and who wants to be your king and brother for eternity. You ready to submit yourself in faith to Him this morning? If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then the Scriptures call on you to repent, to confess your faith, to be buried in water in the likeness of Christ's death and raised in the likeness of His resurrection, baptism. And go away from this place a new creation in Christ. You ready to do that? We're ready to help you and to rejoice with you as you lay hold of God's offer. Come forward while we stand together.